Let me add my thank you to all of you, not only who contributed financially, but all of you who worked with the Egg Drop Dream Team. I remember walking down Main Street, and as we topped the hill, kind of looking down toward where the tent was, and you could see people. I just remember, you know, sometimes when I think God wants to encounter you and just kind of, I felt like for me, it was just the time to encourage me. The devil wants to kind of jump in and get in the way. And I just had this thought of, what are we doing? We're just throwing eggs at people. And I look up on the float and some of the college kids are like, whing, whing, like people are diving and eggs are flying everywhere and football's flying everywhere. And then I heard God go, no, this is it. And then afterwards, you heard the story that Melanie told you that, you know, we had some people come up and say, thank you. We don't even go to your church, but you just always seem to love your community and love people and love other churches. I ran up as we were going by First Baptist, just as kind of a say thank you for being in the kingdom with us. And I ran over to the pastor at First Baptist, who was kind of sitting on their heel, and ran up and handed him a Believer's Church football and just said, we just love you, thank you. And he kind of waved and smiled back at me. And, you know, I was very proud. As a pastor and as a shepherd, it does my heart good, and it excites me for the future, for just us going out and loving people. No pretext other than just to show people his love. So from my heart and Melanie's heart to you, thank you. Thank you. We'll be back again next year. One of the other ladies we talked to said that her kids look forward to the egg float. And so we've started something now. And I think it's going to be another avenue for God to be able to use us in our community. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to kick off a new series for the next 3 weeks leading into Easter. This series called Miracles. It's going to lead us right into, and I'll go ahead and give you a little tease for Easter Sunday, to what I think the biggest miracle of all is, and that's the miracle of heaven, the miracle of eternity. The Bible says of this life here, of us here, and it's hard for us to wrap our human minds around this, that it actually says that our time here is but a vapor in the context and the perspective of all eternity. That we get all worked up and worried about here, now, earth, my life here, and God's saying, listen, what I've done for you is given you access to eternity. And we're going to talk about that on Easter Sunday. So if you've got family, unsaved family especially, get them here. Like Melanie said, you have our permission to guilt them. Just pull out all the stops. Mothers, this is your chance. You talk to your kids. If you really love your mother, you'll come to church that day. You'll come with me that day. Use it. Whatever it takes, get them here, because I believe God's got something big for us. So if you got your Bible, or most of you are on the phone or a tablet, flip over to Psalm chapter 77. This was written by a guy, and I'm just going to spell it. His name is Asaph, A-S-A-P-H. Essentially, he was one of David's worship leaders. So he was the tight jeans wearing, the musically inclined, I give Wesley a hard time about this, but sometimes musicians are hard to deal with, right? I love you, Wesley. Hard to deal with, but so this is when he wrote this actual psalm for David. And it's just, when you start off, it sounds like a whiny musician. And here he begins to whine about God. This used to be fun. We used to have fun leading in your ministry. We used to have fun serving you. But he says, now, God, have you rejected me? Have you shut the door on me? Have you just completely closed me out? And then he remembers the good times. Look what the Bible says here in Psalm 77. We're going to start in verse 12. And this is reading out of the Living Bible. I just like the way this reads. And it says, those wonderful deeds are constantly in my thoughts, that I can't stop thinking about them. In verse 13, oh God, your ways are holy. Where is there any other as mighty as you? In verse 14, you are the God of miracles and wonders. And hear this. You still demonstrate your awesome power. You need to know this before we go any further. You are in a church led by a pastor who firmly believes that God still does miracles today. Amen? God is still active. I think we dismiss a lot of, oh, that was just coincidence or that was just luck. No, I think we have an active God who is working in our lives, who wants us to have everything that he has for us. And he does, and he intervenes in time, and he intervenes in space, and he intervenes in our bodies, and he does miracles for us, and he's alive today. Even the man who probably had the worst of it in the Bible, the book of Job, look what this says in Job 5:9. It says, he does great things, too marvelous for me to even understand. He performs countless miracles. I believe this, and the Bible bears it out. You know that all the miracles that have happened even during the time of the Bible aren't in the Bible? One place in the Bible says, listen, if we tried to list everything God has done, it would just take volumes and volumes and volumes. So you need to know that you're in a church, you're in a house today that believes that God is alive. There is a line of thinking. You heard us, if you were here a couple of weeks ago in our This Is That series, we talked about, there is a line of thinking that says when the apostles died, that miracles stopped. Well, if that's true, then God changed. If God's changed, then we were wasting our time. Because the Bible doesn't say, there's no, and I said this last time and I'll say it again today, I will go toe-to-toe with anybody on this. There is no scripture in the Bible that validates the idea that God does not perform miracles today. None. They're just not there. There is religious thought and misinterpretation of scripture, but there is no scripture that says that miracles and God moving on the earth stopped when the last apostle died. I don't think God just said, oh, there goes the apostle. Come on, Jesus, we're out. Let's bounce. And God just says, I'm not doing anymore. We saved them. That's all I'm going to do. Y'all, good luck. Who wants to serve a God that like that? Who wants to come to church and worship a God like that? Not me. So you need to know that I believe that God still does miracles. And I began to think in this series, what we're going to do this week, next week, and Easter, we're going to talk about some miracles that Jesus did. And it may not be the miracles that you think, because a lot of us go to, I have the specific one we think about. We think about Jesus feeding thousands of people and multiplying the fish and loaves, and we all have something we go to. But have you ever thought about this? And I kind of got myself laughing in the office the other day as I began to think about it. Do you ever think about Jesus as a child? Because the Bible says he was fully human and fully man, fully God. Even as a child. Did you ever think that maybe when Jesus, and I say this, I'm laughing today because my parents are here in the front row, that Jesus' mom looked and hollered back at the house and said, Jesus, go clean your room. And I think Jesus, somewhere along the line, had to respond, check again, Mom. She leans back in the room and what was dirty is now clean. Jesus, I told you, pick up your shoes. You don't leave them in the hallway. You've got underwear on the floor. Your Legos are everywhere. Pick them up. Check again, Mom. Right? Jesus, have you taken out the trash? I still see trash in here. Yeah, Mom, it's done. Trash is out. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that. That's me surmising. But just you think about God. Think about him playing. Jesus, the Son of God, was a sibling. Had brothers, sisters. Think about how unfair it would be. Remember playing capture the flag as a child with your friends in the neighborhood? Like, okay, ready, go. Jesus just goes, whoosh, grabs the flag, whoosh, comes back. We win. Everybody else hadn't even moved yet. I mean, we laugh. We think about playing Marco Polo with Jesus. Everybody's closed your eyes and screaming, Marco Polo, Marco Polo. And we look up and Jesus is just standing on top of the water laughing at people. See, what? We laugh at that, but the truth of the matter is, he can do that. But he doesn't just do miracles just to go, look, he's not a magic guy. He's not David Blaine or some magician that's just doing an act for the sake of the miracle. So let's look at Jesus' first miracle, the Bible tells us about, and that's in John chapter 2. The Bible says that Jesus came home to Galilee. Most people believe it was they had just dropped in on his mother who was going to a wedding. They invited to a wedding. And this is the story of Jesus turning water into wine. I'm going to read the whole thing to you, then we'll jump in and talk about it. In John chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 3. The Bible says that the wine supply ran out during the festivities. So Jesus' mother told him, hey, we don't have any more wine. Jesus probably thought, well, why are you telling me? So in verse 4, he says, dear woman, that's not my problem. Now, let me just give you some children, give you some insight. That does not give you permission to speak to your parents that way. They will still turn your head around backwards. Because in the time, what this means was not dear woman, like, dear God, can't believe me alone. This was woman, like an elevated status. This was actually a sign of respect. Because to speak to somebody that way, and speaking to his mother, he was saying, yes, ma'am. It's our version of that. So look at verse 5. In verse 5, he says, but his mother told the servants, listen, just do what he tells you to do. I tell my girls all the time, listen, life will go great for you if you'll just do what we tell you to do. I know you have opinions, you have ideas, and we do this with Mabel all the time because she's just so smart and she wants to argue back, but we tell her, listen, just do what we told you to do. Seems pretty simple. Look in verse 6. It says, standing nearby were 6 stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. So Jesus ends up making 150 plus or so, depending on which one you read, 150 plus gallons of wine. It's like I actually looked it up because I was just curious. Today that would be like getting a pallet, a big giant forkliftable pallet of wine is how much that is. Jesus told the servants, fill the jars with water. When the jars had been filled, in verse 8, he said, now dip some out, take it to the master of the ceremonies. So the servants followed his instructions. Verse 9, when the master of ceremonies, this is the familiar part, tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from. Here's another one, though, of course, the servants knew. He called the bridegroom over in verse 10 and said, always the host serves the best wine first, and then basically everybody gets wasted, and then you bring out the cheap stuff. But you haven't done that. We're at the end now, and you've brought out the most expensive stuff at the end. And in verse 11, this miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed him. You see, first, I think this is no coincidence that this took place during a wedding. All through the Bible, a wedding is a symbolic picture of Christ and his church, of God coming back for us, God giving everything he has for us. So it's no coincidence that he does this during a wedding. And I do not think Jesus was just doing this to be nice. There are some people who will tell you in reading the miracles, because Jesus says, listen, woman, it's not my time. I'm not going to show my glory now, that Jesus just kind of did this just to be nice to his mother. Again, if you believe that, then we believe that Jesus would just do miracles just to do, for the sake of doing miracles. And that's a very dangerous road to go down. In this story, I see an incredible picture of the gospel. Really, a very simple approach to Easter. Jesus sent by God to atone for our sins, to bring us health, to bring us life, to give us access into eternity. Just to believe who he is and who he says he is and start a relationship with him. But for some reason, and I'm going to give you some things that I've taken away from these miracles that we're going to talk about that maybe you didn't think about, because we struggle with some of this. And the first one is, I've always wondered why we struggle with the simplicity. You ever wondered that? The gospel, and this is kind of one of my foundations as I teach, the gospel is not complicated. In seminary, it used to just frustrate me to have all these people, and you'd sit under these brilliant professors that had like alphabet soup behind their name, and they paid millions of dollars to travel all over the world, and they read the original text, and but they complicate things. And the truth is, and the Bible says, that if you believe it in your heart and you confess it with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, guess what? That's it. That's the start of the game. We make it too complicated. Look what the Bible says, and I'm going to go back and give you some of those passages in John. In John chapter 2, verse 5, but his mother, Jesus' mother, told the servants, listen, here's all you got to do. Just do what he tells you to do. How much of this would, if you had could go back into your life now and live a little different, could go back and go, okay, God, from here on out, I'm just going to do what you tell me to do, right? I'm just going to do what you tell me to do. It's that simple. It's that easy. This is not complicated. The mess of my current situation in my life can't just be this simple. God, you can't simply just forgive me. You can't simply just heal me. You can't simply just speak to me in your word. You can't simply just do something for me in a church service like this. It's just not that easy. The Bible says in Psalm 119:2 that joyful are those who obey his laws and search for him with all their hearts. For those who just do what he asks you to do. These are not in your notes, but let me give you a couple more. In Psalm 119:8, skip down a little bit. It says, I will obey your decrees, and God, please don't give up on me. Why is that so hard for us to believe that God can never give up on you? No matter what you've done, no matter where you went last night, no matter the things you've done, the people you've been with, the places, the things you've said, the Bible says that God cannot give up on you. Solomon writes, the wisest man the Bible says that ever lived, in Ecclesiastes 12 says, here's the whole story. And here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands. For what? For this is everyone's duty. In other words, when in the military, if you're given a duty, it's basically your assignment, and that's what you do. It makes it easy. That's why the military works, because it's compartmentalized. These guys do this, these guys do this, everybody in this group. Well, guess what? You're in this group. And Solomon says, listen, if you'll just obey, if you'll just do what it's that simple. The next thing that I think, if we're honest, and we don't like to say it this way, but this is the way I decided today to give it to you, is that we struggle with faith in him alone. We struggle because our actions say differently than what we actually believe. We'll confess, oh, I believe, you know, Jesus is the Savior. God is the one true God. He's the King of kings, Lord of lords. And we confess that, but if we're honest, we're okay with the salvation thing. God, I can get that. I can understand, God, I confess you in my mouth, believe it in my heart that I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. But I don't know about this tithing thing or this faith thing or my health or my family. I've got to do something. I've got to make this work myself. You see, I think, and we'll see this later, that the miracles that God does were simply not to just do miracles, but were to bring us to a place and point us to, hey, you can trust me, and here's why. Here's what happens when your earthly world collides with my supernatural world. I win every time. It works. Okay, God, you got me to heaven, but I don't know about this other stuff. How are you going to find me a job? God, I need a job. I know I'm talking with some of you guys who are graduating, if you're here a few weeks, and God, how am I going to find, where is it going to come from? Jobs aren't just going to fall out of the sky. Well, if God needs to make something fall out of the sky, guess what? He did it several times. Food just falls out of the sky. God can do it. But we struggle with believing God. I'm not looking to anything else. Look what the Bible says back to the water to wine story. John chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. It says, standing nearby were six stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Now, you got to understand this. If you've never read this story and really read it, this is a big deal. These were big, huge pots that the Jewish people, if they, for whatever reason, and following their ritual, they became unclean. They touched a dead body. They touched a dead animal. The Bible says that they were now unclean. They had to go through this big process to become clean. Well, these pots, I mean, they're 20 to 30 gallons, so they're big, stone pots. They would not have had water in them. They would have nothing in them. They would have been clean, and they would have filled them with what they determined was clean water for them to clean themselves. So the fact that Jesus said, hey, go put water in them, was a big no-no. It was be like for those of us who grew up with the room, with the formal living room. Anybody had those? My mom's here. We had one. Yeah, still do. Miss Alma, you still don't go in Miss Alma's room. You are not allowed in there. It's the room, we didn't go, mom didn't go this far, but you go in some rooms, they got plastic over the furniture. And, you know, but you can't go in there and sit on it. You got the room, it stays vacuumed, all the little lines got to be all the right way. Somebody walks through there and leaves tracks on it, and y'all are laughing because it's true. You go to grandma's house and it's that room you can't go into. All the little breakables are in there, and it was the boys go in there, and like we were as three boys, we'd just tear stuff up. It's that room, that perfect room. So this is what Jesus was doing. At the time, this was a big deal. You didn't touch this stuff. And Jesus said, not only touch it, but I want you to put water and fill them up. Now, here's where people get a little over-religious on it. I was reading an argument that somebody said, these two guys arguing, and they said, well, did Jesus turn water into wine, or did he just create wine? Because the Bible says he is a creator, right? The earth, God spoke, and the earth came into existence. And these guys were arguing, well, I don't know if you can't say that he just turned the water into wine, or did he just create wine? And my answer is, who cares? The brother had jars that had water in them, and when they were done, they were fine wine. For those of you, anybody interested in creationism and evolution and that kind of, let me throw you a little bone here. Next time somebody argues with you saying that evolution is real, the master of ceremonies said what when he tasted the wine? This is the good stuff. How does wine become good? Age. Right? Jesus, in this one second, not only put wine in the pots, he put perfectly aged wine in the pots. So you tell me God can't overcome time and space. You can't tell me just because you say it's this old that my God can't make it like this. Things that make you go, Anybody remember that song? Y'all will come back to that. Y'all aren't old enough for that. So Jesus tells them to fill this up. That was a big no-no. But what he was saying is, they saying to the Pharisees, listen, the things that you guys are doing is not what makes you clean. I truly believe he was putting the gospel into this miracle. What's about to happen? I'm about to give you what the Bible, and in the Bible, the new wine is all through the Bible, talking about what it does and what it does for us, and that God was this new wine. You don't put old new wine in old wineskins. I'm doing something new. And Jesus was saying, I'm that new, and it's here. And we're leading up into Easter. Jesus is telling us that I'm here. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 12, that those who are trying to force you to be circumcised, or in other words, fall under the law, because you want to look good to others, you can say, I've done everything I need to do. They don't want to be persecuted for teaching this, that the cross of Christ alone can save. Why do we struggle with believing that God and God alone, Christ and Christ alone, is the answer, that he is alive in me? The third thing, you need to understand this about miracles. Miracles start movement. Relationship keeps it going. Somebody said to me, what you need, you just need God to do a miracle in the front of your church, and then everybody will flock to the church, and then your church will be full from then on. And I say this truly believing that every day that we have a miracle sitting in front of us, and my daughter. But I truly believe this. Miracles start movement, but relationships keep it going. Because if you don't believe, anybody go back to 9/11 when the terrorists hit the towers? What happened right after that? Churches were packed. You couldn't get into a church. I mean, every church across the board said they were just full. How long did that last? Months at best. Here we have in this instant now, you have the servants. Anybody ever thought about this in the story? The Bible says of the servants that besides the disciples and Jesus, they were the only ones that knew where that wine came from. Yet does the Bible ever say anything about them? Look what the Bible says in John chapter 2, verse 11. It says, the miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and what? His disciples believed. They'd been hanging out with him. They believe, yeah, I'm believing in this guy because we've been hanging out with him, and now he's doing this kind of stuff. He's the real deal. But you ever notice, and John may have just not included it, I don't know why. You ever notice it never says anything about the servants? Can we all agree that the servants witnessed a miracle? Remember in the Old Testament when the Bible says that when they brought the children of Israel out and he fed them and manna fell from the sky and he brought water from a rock and he parted the sea? Yet, how many of the Israelites still didn't believe God? Most of them. They still went around in circles because miracles don't keep you going. Miracles may start you moving, but that's why God said, this is not about the miracle. This is about getting you to a relationship, getting you to get to know me, to get to know you. John only tells us about the disciples and never about the servants, but and I don't know why. But I believe that the servants, just because it was God saying, listen, they're missing it. This is not in your notes, but in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, this is out of the Message Bible. The Bible says that, I long for he laid down the earth's foundations. He had us in mind. He had settled on us. He had focus of his love to be made whole. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Christ Jesus. And then I love this line. What pleasure he took in planning this. God's way ahead of you. Whatever you think you know, God is way ahead of you. And I want you to know this. Because a few chapters later, the first miracle was Jesus turning water into wine. A few chapters later, the Bible tells us in John chapter 4, verse 48, he's talking to a government official who the Bible says he runs 20 miles to get to him so that he can heal his, ask him to heal his son. And look what Jesus' response is. Will you never believe in me unless you see miraculous signs and wonders? Are you, what is it going to take? What he's saying is, listen, I can. And the Bible says that the man asked, if you will, you can heal my son. But as we go into next week, this is Jesus' second miracle. And the Bible says of the son that the father goes home. And when the father gets home, they ask the servants about what time, what hour that the son suddenly got better. And the man puts two and two together. And the Bible says something miraculous happens. But as we go into Good Friday, as we go into Easter, I want you to see this, that the miracles are pointing toward what Isaiah told us 1,000 years ago would happen, that a Savior would come, a Messiah would come, and he would be born to a virgin, and he would die for us, be brought back from the pits of hell, and forever and eternity pay for our sins. This is what Isaiah is thousands of years before. Yet a lot of us, we get lost in the story of water to wine. Well, was it grape wine? Or did he use some other kind of fruit? Did it have a peach flavor? Did Jesus like peaches? What did the wine taste like? Who cares? You're missing the point. That would be like me going, watch this, guys. I'm going to clap my hands and a brand new motorcycle is going to appear right here. And then I clap my hands and a brand new motorcycle appears right here. And somebody in the back goes, what size tires are those? Is that relevant? You're missing I just clapped my hands and a motorcycle appeared, and you're worried about what size tires? We get lost in the miracle, and I think we get lost in things that God never intended for us to really care about. So he says, what's going to take? Jesus was really introducing himself. He tells his mother, hey, listen, now's not the time for me to show my glory. And I was going to go into a big teaching and what that really meant, but it basically just saying, listen, it's not the time for me to really tell everybody what I'm up to. But I'm going to point you in the right direction because I want you to believe in who I am. So he's pointing to the unbelievable greatness and goodness of God. I'm going to close real quick and I'm going to give you three. But you need to know this. Miracles point to faith in Christ. Miracles are pointing toward a faith in Christ. You could change it out and say faith in God. One and the same. Toward faith. They don't just do, God is not doing miracles just to show off. It was said a couple weeks ago in our This Is That series, God doesn't have to prove who he is. Jesus never had to prove who he is. He did stuff because he was wanting you to understand it and to bring you closer to him. The Bible says in John 4:53, a few verses later, that about this father, that when the father realized that this was the very time Jesus had told him, your son will live, look what happens. The miracle that he performed, what did it do? It says, your son will live, and his entire household believed in Jesus. So through this miracle, people were touched. People's lives were changed. This man's whole house began serving God. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I truly believe, I believe I can paint it, spread it out for you in the Bible and show you that this meant that they were getting started. But that miracle had to bring them to a place where they developed a relationship, and relationship is where the real stuff happens. That's why we push grow groups. Why in a grow group, you can really get down and talk about life and break down scripture, or just experience life together that we can't do here in 30, 40 minutes in a service. It happens in those small groups. But I want you to see this in the first one. that a gracious is pointing toward a gracious God of overwhelming grace. And yes, I know it's redundant. A gracious God who gives you more than you need. A gracious God who is more than enough. Remember prosperity? Prosperity says, the biblical definition of prosperity is, I have more than I need so I can be a blessing. The biblical definition of prosperity is not, I just have all my stuff and look at me, look at me, look at me. That's not prosperity. That's greed. That's making it about you. It's humanism. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God will generously provide all you need. Then what? Then you'll have everything you need to bless others. You'll have everything you need to share. You'll have everything you need to now help somebody else. I'm not going to teach on this, but I want something for you to think about. Do you ever think about the fact when you have more than enough and you're blessed, you and what you do with your blessing, you could be somebody's miracle. Wow. Todd liked it. Everybody else need to hear that again. With what you have, if you need $100 and you have $101 and you got a dollar, you could be somebody's miracle. The Bible says that God could use you to be somebody's miracle. I heard a story from a friend of mine. This didn't happen to me, but he was telling me the story. He actually did it. He was behind a lady in Walmart. Lady had 3 kids, 2 buggies and stuff piled up. And he's like me, that's not the aisle I go to. I'll walk to the other side of the city to find another register to get not behind. That's my pet peeve. I don't like getting behind big, long lines and registers. So he said, I felt like God just said, you just need to stand here and be patient. So he stood there and the lady went up to start paying and swiped her card, nothing. Swiped her card, nothing. The cashier said, do you have another card? And the lady starts fumbling, you know, through her purse. Kids are screaming, stuff's flying around. No, that's all I have, that card. That's all I have. And swipe it again. It's not going to work. And she had buggies and buggies full of stuff, and she began to cry, and he just broke down. Kids are, Mommy, why are you crying? And they're, you know, just imagine the tension in that little aisle. So my friend said he just stepped up behind her and said, here, and just swiped his credit card, and it, bing, went through. Now, was that a huge deal? I mean, did she win the lotto and come home with millions of dollars? No. But she later told him, I don't know if it was stupid or funny or all of the above. She later told him, she goes, I knew it wasn't going to work. She goes, I've got nothing in my house. My kids have nothing to eat. I didn't know what I was going to do. And I just felt like God, this was my last chance. And you remember the stories about the woman who drove her kids into the river? Guess what she was going to do next if God didn't come through? Yeah. So he said, I don't know. She wouldn't admit. She goes, I don't know what I was going to do, but I was at the end of my rope, and I told God, when I come out of this store, the Walmart, the Kroger's, or Public, whatever it was, when I come out, God, if you don't do something, I'm out of options. That I can't feed my family, and I'm out. You could be somebody else's miracle. Jesus was not really, according to what the Bible says, they just showed up. They were wedding crashers. And he dove in and helped, because you need to understand that at the time, running out of this stuff, running out of this kind of thing, would have been bad news for the family. That's number two. Why? Because God is a responsive God. And this miracle, Jesus could have said, woman, not my problem. Anybody ever said that? Anybody ever been behind the lady in line with the bad credit card and going, that ain't my problem. You should pay your bill, lady. You should get a job, lady, whatever it is, right? See, well, you need to know this. The Bible, I believe, here is proving to us that God is responsive. And here's what it means to you. He actually cares about the small things in your life. He cares about the things in your life that nobody else even thinks is valuable. I know for a fact, I've been there. I've been in high school and college thinking, how am I going to pay my light bill? How am I going to do this? And thinking, nobody cares. How do I know God cares? Well, look at what the Bible says in Luke chapter 12, verse 7. He says, even if you're bald, I know how many hairs are there. I know how many follicles are there if you got no hair. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're more valuable than the birds. You're more valuable. And if God can provide for them, he can provide for you. And why is this important? I didn't put this in your notes, but if you find a space down the side or the back or somewhere, you need to write this down, because it's something that I thought about this morning. Why is this important? Because God is responsive to your specific needs, and it's important because in any relationship, specificity of concern points directly at intimacy. That means, say for like me and Melanie, I know I can buy Melanie a candy bar. But if I go buy her a dark chocolate Mars candy bar, that's specific. She knows I'm up to something or expecting something, either way, right? Don't look at me like I'm crazy. Specificity of your concern of your and what you're responding to points directly at your intimacy. And what it does with God is it says to you, I care about you when you're sitting at home and you think nobody sees or cares about your needs. Nobody sees or cares about your washing machine's broken, your refrigerator's broken, your stuff's broken, right? When you were dating or you were engaged and you wanted everybody to know, this is my girl, this is my guy, and let me tell you something specific about him. What did that say to everybody else? We're serious. When you plan things, when we planned our engagement, y'all have heard the story 1,000 times with Melanie. I did it because I knew that she liked letters. She liked cards. She was the opposite of me. I don't like cards and letters. I look at them, open them up, look inside, say thank you, take the money out, and throw the card away. That's not my wife. So I know what is specific to her. God is a responsive God. And this last one. I don't think we really understand that God is a passionate God, and he is in pursuit of me. Right? Do y'all understand that term? We hear pursuit and we think cops chasing the bad guys. In this case, pursuit means God's chasing you no matter where you go, no matter what you're doing, no matter where you've been. Even if you've never met him, he's pursuing you. A passionate God in pursuit of me. Look at this verse. This is David. This is David speaking. You can come on, Josh. Psalm chapter 139. This is David talking. And David said, you all right back there? All right. They're just looking at me like something's wrong back here. All right. Somebody play something. Listen. Here's what God's saying. David's telling us, I can go anywhere. I can do anything. I can hide. I can go to the high highs. I can go to the lows. And God, you're going to go there with me. He says, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you're there. If I ride the wings of the morning and if I dwell by the farthest oceans, no matter how far I go, you're there. Even though your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. He says, I could ask the darkness to hide and the light around me to become night. Here's the verse. But even in the darkness, I cannot hide from you. The night shines as the bright light, and the day, the darkness and the light are the same to you. In a verse, this is Psalm 23. Most of you know this. Look what the Bible says in Psalm 23:6. It says, surely goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. In the house of the Lord forever. Listen to that again. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me. Notice those words, pursue. See, you need to understand that today you're being pursued. just for a second with your eyes closed and go ahead and bow your head. Do you really believe that God is pursuing you? Do you really believe that God has come for you? Because I don't know if a lot of us really believe that, even in our state of maybe you're saved and you've made it this far, that God really is still after me. Maybe God, maybe you need a miracle in your life. Maybe you need to be pointed toward that faith in Christ. What I want to do is today is just, my prayer today was that we kind of spur you on to see God in these miracles, to spur you on to bring somebody else with you, to bring somebody with you, that you can come to find God. Find Him active in your life. Find Jesus active in your life. So if that's you today, before we end, we always never close a service without saying, giving you a chance to meet Jesus. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if that's you this morning, you say, Clint, listen, I've never met God. I've never met this Jesus. Or maybe you say, I knew Him, but I've walked away, and I just need to get my life right. If that's you this morning, then I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand and wave at me. And say, yeah, Clint, I need to include me in that prayer. Does that fit anybody? All right. Then here's what I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray, God, can you move in us in faith? Move in us in life and strength and health in such a powerful way, God. God, in such a way that it becomes so real that we begin to point not only our lives, but point people back at you, Jesus. Father, that's my prayer now. My prayer is that, God, you begin to use us to point people to you. And God, we thank you for it now. Use our lives to point people to you, Father. In Jesus' name. And we thank you for it now, Father. In Jesus' name.